is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. Now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Today we present the final message in our series of studies titled, Jesus the Master Evangelist. Last time we saw that the saving power of Christ was already at work in Zacchaeus as he met the Lord Jesus. And today we'll see God's gift of saving faith exhibiting itself in a changed life. We'll conclude our study by considering some final thoughts on the true nature of the work of Bible-based evangelism and our place in God's great work. So if you're able, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 19 for this final message in our series. Heavenly Father, you have been teaching us a great deal about the way in which you bring about the fulfillment of your great commission. As we have studied the work and ministry of the Master Evangelist, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that this would not be mere knowledge that we would carry in our heads without any effect, but rather that this knowledge of your truth about evangelism would change our thinking and our living and our witness by the power of your Holy Spirit and to the glory of your Son Jesus. I pray these things in his name. Amen. In our last message, we began our consideration of the account of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. And today, as we turn there again and finish our study of this account, I'd like to read it again for you. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. As we began our study last time, we noted four things about Zacchaeus. We noted that he was a publican, a tax collector. We read here that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was part of that small group of men among the Jews who were considered the worst kind of traitors by other Jews. These were the men who collected taxes for the hated Roman government, and they made themselves rich by overcharging their own countrymen as they collected the taxes. And so we read that Zacchaeus himself was rich. We also read that Zacchaeus was a short man, a man of small stature. And we also come to understand that Zacchaeus lived here in Jericho. This was his home city. But we saw that Zacchaeus wanted to know who Jesus was. And he did two things that were considered undignified for a man of his wealth and of his position of authority. Because he was a short man, he ran ahead of the crowd and he climbed up in a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus as he passed by. And that is the point where we pick up our study of this account today. We're now at Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. And we noticed last time how Jesus responds to Zacchaeus. As Jesus is coming along, he looks up and sees Zacchaeus up in the sycamore tree. And he says to him, verse 5, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in your house." The force of the original language is that Jesus is saying, "Zacchaeus, it is necessary for me to stay in your house today. This is necessary in the plan of God. So make haste, hurry, get down out of that tree, because we're going to your house." And we also noticed last time how Zacchaeus responds to Jesus. We read in verse 6 that Zacchaeus did make haste. He came down and received Jesus into his home joyfully. The idea in the original is that Zacchaeus receives Jesus into his home with delight. You would think that a man who was such a hated sinner might have feared to have the Lord Jesus come into his home. You would think that such a man might have been embarrassed, but not Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus receives the Lord Jesus Christ with humility and joy. Zacchaeus, as we shall see, genuinely receives Jesus Christ. It's not just receiving him physically into his home. He is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And here we see another contrast with the pride of the rich young ruler. With the rich young ruler, you almost get the idea that he thinks that Jesus should be especially pleased that the rich young ruler has come to him. But not so with Zacchaeus. Just the opposite. Zacchaeus is pleased. He is delighted that the Lord Jesus is willing to come to him. Clearly, as we said, the Spirit of God is already at work in his heart. But what did the crowd say? What did the other Jews say? They said, verse 7, "There he goes again. Jesus has gone in to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." In other words, instead of going into the house of a good law-keeping man like the rich young ruler or like the Pharisees, Jesus has gone into the home of this publican, this traitor, this hated man. And the people murmured about it. They don't understand that Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus did not come to call people who insisted on clinging to their own self-righteousness. He came to call sinners. He came to call those who would admit that they had no righteousness of their own. And Jesus came to call them to repentance. And repent is exactly what Zacchaeus does. We see that in verse 8. "Zacchaeus stood up and said, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.'" Notice two things here. Notice first the form of address. It is, "Behold, Lord," not "Behold, good master." Unlike the rich young ruler, Zacchaeus makes no attempt to flatter Jesus. No, he says, "Behold, Lord," a term of submission. And there's something else interesting in Zacchaeus' statement. The force of the original is not merely that Zacchaeus is saying, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, but rather, since it is true that I have done this, that I have taken from people by false accusation. Zacchaeus is not merely stating a hypothetical case that he may have sinned, and he's willing to make restitution if someone shows him that he has sinned. No, Zacchaeus is making a confession of sin. "Since I know that I have broken God's law," he says, "I am going to make the restitution that the law calls for. To everyone I have stolen from as a tax collector, I'm going to restore four times what I have stolen." That was what the Jewish law in Exodus required when any man had stolen from another man. If a man had stolen a sheep from another man, he was required to give him four sheep in restitution. Unlike the covetous rich young ruler, the rich man Zacchaeus bestows half of his wealth to the poor, and he admits that he has violated God's law. And he declares publicly that he is going to make restitution to the victims of his past dishonesty. Unlike the rich young ruler, Zacchaeus admits that he has sinned. He admits that he has broken God's law, and he repents. And notice what Jesus said that this meant. Why did Zacchaeus do this? Well, Jesus makes it clear in verses 9 and 10. He says, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying this. Zacchaeus has received me into his house. He has admitted his guilt. He has agreed to pay the price of restitution to all the people he has cheated and stolen from, not in order to be saved, but because he is saved, because today salvation has come to this house. And why? Notice, because this man is a true son of Abraham. This man is a true son of Abraham. Who are the true sons of Abraham according to the Word of God? Well, we first need to understand who they are not. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus said this to the Jews. He said, "I know that you are Abraham's physical descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father." And the Jews to whom he was speaking answered. They said, "Abraham is our father." But Jesus said to them, "If Abraham was your father, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Abraham is not truly your father. You are of your father the devil, and you are doing the will of your father the devil." That was the condition of the rich young ruler. He was not a true son of Abraham. But Jesus said that salvation had come to the house of Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus was a true son of Abraham. Well, who are the true sons of Abraham? The Holy Spirit gives us the answer in the words of the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 9 and in Galatians chapter 3. In Romans 9, Paul tells us, "They are not all of spiritual Israel who are of physical Israel. They are not all children of God and heirs of God simply because they are physical descendants of Abraham." That was the position of the rich young ruler. He was a Jew outwardly, but he was not a true son of Abraham inwardly. But in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, Paul says this, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise." That is the position of Zacchaeus. The rich young ruler was merely a physical descendant of Abraham, but Zacchaeus was a spiritual descendant of Abraham who believed God. Abraham, whose seed we are, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians, if we are in Christ. Zacchaeus called on Jesus as Lord, and he did the works of his father Abraham because Zacchaeus was a true son of Abraham. He had become a saved man. In conclusion, I'd like for us to consider some of the implications of this passage regarding our own witness for Christ. First, a question. In this account of Zacchaeus, who did the seeking? From a human perspective, it would appear that Zacchaeus did the seeking. He wanted to understand exactly who Jesus was. He was the one who ran ahead of the crowd. He was the one who climbed a tree. And then he got down from the tree and hurried to his house to welcome Jesus. That's the human perspective. But who did the seeking according to Jesus? Verse 10. "Today salvation has come to this house," Jesus says. Notice, "for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." This puts the spotlight on one of the problems in the evangelical church in our time. And that is the problem of seeker-sensitive ministry.
Too often today, evangelicals think that the church has to meet the lost on their terms. The church needs to reshape and redefine itself in terms that will be acceptable to seekers. In fact, someone has said that it might be better to speak in terms of a sinner-sensitive church, because that is, in fact, the position to which much of the evangelical church has descended. Zacchaeus was, to the human eye, a seeker. But by that way of looking at things, the rich young ruler was also a seeker. The problem was that the rich young ruler sought Jesus on his own terms, not on God's terms. The rich young ruler sought to redefine Jesus according to his own way of thinking. And the rich young ruler wanted to define the terms of salvation for himself, rather than understand and submit to God's terms. But Jesus did not respond to the rich young ruler in what the modern evangelical church would call a seeker-sensitive way. Jesus did not redefine himself. Jesus did not redefine his message. Jesus did not compromise his proclamation of who he was. Jesus did not dumb down God's holy requirements so that the seeker would feel good about himself, although he was still hopelessly lost. Jesus brought the young man, the rich young ruler, face to face with his desperate need. Jesus brought him face to face with the fact that Jesus himself is the only way. Dear friends, we need to remember who it is who really does the seeking. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God is the one who is really doing the seeking. And he is seeking those who, by the working of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word, will follow Christ on his terms, not their terms. Notice something else about the work of God in bringing people to repentance and faith. And notice something about the new life in Christ. In the accounts that we've been considering in this series on evangelism, in each of them, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. That is his ultimate goal. And he is on his way there for one purpose, to give his life a ransom for many. The gospel accounts tell us that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The disciples tried to talk him out of it, but he would not be diverted. He would not be deterred. I must do my Father's will, he said. And so he is going inexorably toward Jerusalem and the cross. And as he is going to Jerusalem, along the way, God the Father brings his Son Jesus into contact with those whom he will. Some of them remain in their sins, and they go away from Jesus just as lost as when they came. But others are gloriously saved, and they follow Jesus, and everything is changed. So it is with us. We are on our way to the heavenly Jerusalem. We aren't on our way there to die. We aren't on our way to the cross. We're on our way to glory. We're on our way to Jerusalem above to live forever. And Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the force of the word go in the original is as you are going, as you are going. What Jesus is saying, in effect, is this. He's saying, as I was going through Israel on my way to Jerusalem to give my life a ransom for many, I was proclaiming the gospel to all those with whom my Father brought me in contact. And as you are going through this world on your way to the heavenly Jerusalem, you also proclaim the gospel to those with him with whom the Father brings you in contact. Let your attitude be, as Jesus' attitude was, I must do my Father's will. I'm not going to let anything stop me. And that is what the disciples did after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. They had no grand strategic vision. Just this one thing. Go and preach the gospel. You shall be witnesses unto me. They had no complex tactical plan. They had no big financial backing. They had no elaborate organization. They just went where God told them to go. And they did what God told them to do. And God directed them. and he brought people and opportunities across their paths. As we read in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word. And we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. Let me close this message and let me close this series with another question. Do you want to see people added to the church? Well, here's the key. Jesus says, as you are going, share the gospel with those the Lord brings across your path. Ask God to bring you those opportunities. Ask Him to guide you. Ask Him to give you the words to say. Use the Scriptures because, as Paul tells us in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And trust in the Lord, as we read here in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, to seek and to save that which was lost. He does the saving. Trust in the Lord to add to the church those who are being saved.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
As we conclude this series, I want to invite you to become a subscriber to our free email publication called The Profitable Word. The Profitable Word emails bring you each new release of the Scripture-Driven Church broadcast as soon as it becomes available. The Profitable Word emails also bring you Bible teaching and devotional materials and readings from the Bible that will take you through the entire Word of God each year. You can sign up to receive the Profitable Word by email without cost or obligation by visiting our website, teachingtheword.org, and clicking the free resources link on our homepage. Once again, just go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and click the free resources link on our homepage to sign up for the Profitable Word by email. I also want to encourage you once again to visit the Bible Knowledge Base on our website, teachingtheword.org. The Bible Knowledge Base contains thousands of pages of Bible teaching resources on evangelism and many other subjects that you can read or listen to online or download for printing or later listening. Also, I want to remind you that during this series of messages, we've been offering a book on evangelism that we know will be a great source of additional instruction and encouragement to you. The book is called Jesus Christ and Him Crucified by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And as we've said, the title is based on Paul's great statement at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." As we've seen, Christ is the center of true Bible-based evangelism. The world's great problem is sin, and the world's great need is a Savior. If you're a Christian, you have the answer to the world's greatest problem. You have Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You've been saved by the power of Christ. And that's why we're offering a book with that title right now, to aid you in bearing witness for Christ. We'll send a free copy of Jesus Christ and Him crucified to anyone who requests it anywhere in the world, while supplies last. Here's how to receive your free copy. Once again, listeners in the United States can call us toll-free anytime, 24 hours a day, at 888-804-9655. Our toll-free number once again for listeners in the United States is 888-804-9655. And you can also request your free copy of Jesus Christ and Him Crucified by visiting our website, teachingtheword.org, and just click the contact link on our homepage and let us know you'd like to receive a free copy of the book, Jesus Christ and Him Crucified. Or if you prefer, you can write to us at Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Thank you for listening to this series. May the Lord bless and use your witness for Christ in the days and months ahead.
And may the Lord richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.